The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, For what should I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's gospel begins, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. That raises the question of what had the king heard. Just prior to this verse, Mark reported on the mission of the 12, the second half of last Sunday's gospel, that they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It was of this activity that King Herod had heard, and it gave him an uneasy conscience. He knew he had done wrong when he had had John the Baptist beheaded. Indeed, Mark writes, he was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to Herodias' daughter. He hadn't felt he had a choice at that time. His oath had been foolish, but to avoid embarrassment, to avoid humiliation, he had commanded an executioner to do as his stepdaughter and her mother had requested. He had the baptizer's head served up on a platter. Now he was experiencing a sense of deja vu. Others gave various suggestions of who this Jesus might be. But Herod had no doubts. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised, he said. This reveals a real problem with sin. John had told the king that his taking of his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, for himself, was wrong. Imprisoning John hadn't changed that truth. Killing the baptizer hadn't either. Herod still felt John's accusing finger pointing from the grave, declaring, "You are the man. What you've done, indeed, what you are continuing to do, is wrong." Nothing Herod had attempted, trying to manage his guilt, had succeeded in doing away with this nagging truth. The only solution to sin is repentance, contrite confession, and receiving absolution, forgiveness. And as often as the accuser, Satan, brings it up again, you need to hear again the absolution, declaring that the Lord has removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west, that he has cast that sin into the depths of the sea, that he who knows all things remembers your sin no more. Only repentance, the acknowledgement of sin and sorrow over it, followed by hearing and believing the gospel, the declaration of full and free forgiveness, only this can finally quiet the accusing conscience. That's why King Herod remained troubled. You can't get rid of your sin by trying to sweep it under the rug, or by making others keep quiet about it, or by unsinning the sin, saying it was never really sin to start with. Even if all the world declares it to be good and right, the truth remains. It is sin. It has earned God's wrath. You will be punished. If we were to gain no other knowledge from this account, we would have benefited greatly from Herod's sad experience. It underlines very forcefully the message Mark records Jesus preaching as he began preaching in Galilee. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There is, however, more to learn here. A lesson that parallels the message we heard this morning from Amos chapter 7. God uses his prophets and his people as a plumb line in this world. By them and by their testimony and their behavior. The Lord would show the world where it is straight and where it is crooked. The prophet Amos proclaimed the judgment of the Lord that would sweep Israel away. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, responded by sending to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." Amaziah went on to tell Amos to get out, that Bethel was the king's sanctuary, and it was a temple of the kingdom. Nonetheless, what Amaziah judged to be treason was truth. More than that, this priest's words showed him to have elevated the king above the Lord God. This was rank idolatry, co-opting the church to serve the interests of the state. Ironically, what Amaziah said was right. Under his priesthood at Bethel, the sanctuary originally dedicated to the worship of the Lord had been repurposed. The word of the Lord was no longer proclaimed there. It wasn't even welcome there anymore. Now national politics ruled supreme. It wasn't the Lord's sanctuary, it was the king's sanctuary. And so Amos had to go. That same dynamic was at work in the confrontation between the baptizer and Herod. John told the truth, speaking the judgment of the Lord against the king. But kings don't take kindly to criticism. And so John's words about Herod's marriage brought the power of the state crashing down on his neck. Had he spoken the truth, or was it treason? Perhaps Herod, for certain Herodias, judged John's words as treasonous. But according to the Lord, he had faithfully spoken the truth. Two instances do not a pattern make. But with Jesus we have three. He too spoke an unpopular truth and paid for it with his life. Can you hear the echo of Amaziah and the Jewish leader's words to Pilate? "We have no king but Caesar." They had called it blasphemy, treason against God, when Jesus had said of himself, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." But it was truth. With them, you and I will see Jesus seated at the right hand of God when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So what are we to learn from this? It's pretty clear that faithfully speaking the truth of God, calling a thing what God says it is, will sometimes result in persecution, even martyrdom. There is a place for patriotism, but first place must always go to God. As Peter and John confessed before the Supreme Court of Judaism, when they were told to stop teaching in Jesus' name, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They were more blunt the next time they were summoned before the council. "We must obey God rather than men," they said. What we heard last Sunday about Jesus being rejected in his own hometown, about people not accepting and not listening to the disciples in the places where Jesus sent them, about Ezekiel being sent to a people who refused to hear him. Add this to what we've heard in this morning's readings, and it's not a very pretty picture. And sadly, this isn't just ancient history. The word of the Lord is no more welcome in our day than it was at the time of Jesus or the prophets. The past century saw more Christians martyred than all of the previous centuries combined. Even in our own nation, where free exercise of religion is explicitly recognized and protected by the First Amendment, speaking the truth of God's word is certain to result in many labeling you a bigot. Even more, acting in accordance with a conscience bound by Scripture seems more and more likely to bring Christians into conflict with the governing authorities. Indeed, it's hard to imagine just what might be coming next. As great as this concern might be, though, God would not have his people despair. The Lord sustained Amos and the baptizer and Peter and John to be faithful even when threatened with suffering and death. As the author of Hebrews has written, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Jesus shed his blood to redeem you from sin and death. There isn't any chance that he'll abandon you now. Our Lord Jesus rules over all things for the benefit of his church, for your benefit and mine. And nothing in all creation, no persecution or hardship or trial, will be able to separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Come what may, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. God is faithful. And in the end, the faith of everyone who has trusted in Christ will be vindicated. As St. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The readings we heard last week and this morning reveal the truth of Jesus' warning. In the world you will have tribulation. They speak as well, though, to the preciousness of his promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You can count on this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.